Well, I hope you had a wonderful Christmas time. We're headed into the new year, and you know what that means? Resolutions. Have you made your New Year's resolution yet? Well, the top five are exercise, save money, lose weight, more time with friends and family, and quit a bad habit. Maybe one of those is on your list. Maybe all of them are on your list. I'm not big on waiting for the New Year's to do a resolution. I think we can be resolved to do something throughout the year, so I sometimes add things throughout the year. I want to offer up to you, though, today, if you're looking for one, because time is short, the ball drops midweek, a resolution, a good habit, a spiritual habit, prayer. Pray this year like never before. In 2026, resolve and devote your days to prayer. Start your day with prayer. End your day with prayer. Pray while you're driving. Set aside time to pray. Praise God. Confess sin to God. Ask God for help. Thank God for all he's done. Worship God in prayer. There. Now you have your New Year's resolution. Check. Today we're going to be in Matthew 6, verses 5 through 15. If you have a Bible that has titles at the top, it'll say the Lord's Prayer. Yes, if you haven't guessed it yet, we're going to be talking about prayer today. Let's take a look at Matthew 6. Would you stand, if you're able, for the reading of God's Word? Matthew 6, beginning in verse 5. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Please be seated. We have 3 points today. 3 points to help you follow along, maybe to look forward to, maybe just to hope and count the time away. But the first point is honesty in prayer. We'll walk through verses 5 through 8. Honesty in prayer. Sometimes it's helpful to know how not to do something. And that's what Jesus is teaching his disciples here. How not to pray. The negative, what it doesn't look like, what you shouldn't do. He says, do not be a hypocrite. Do not loft up praises and prayers just to fill the sky. A bunch of words, empty words that sound sweet but have no substance. And Jesus provides a warning to the disciples and to us. Do not love the appearance of praying. Have you ever used the word prayer warrior? Don't desire to be held up as a prayer warrior. You can be a prayer warrior, but don't desire the appearance of someone who prays all the time very well. Look at me. Do not love the appearance of that, Jesus says. Only just to be seen by others to seek their approval. No, what matters in prayer is the heart. God looks at the heart. Be genuine, Jesus tells us. God offers us a backstage access pass to him 24/7. Never, when you cry out to him, does he not hear? He hears. He asks us to seek him in prayer, so pour out your hearts to him. A broken and contrite heart, David says, he will not despise. Do you have a broken heart? Jesus says, your Father sees you when you pray. He sees the heart. Nobody else needs to be around. It could be in secret. Now, Jesus isn't anti-public prayer here, but he is saying, I want you to focus on God, not being surrounded by others in prayer, not just to sound righteous or have people think highly of you. Jesus says those who say, look at me on the street corner as they're praying, they have their reward. They've received it, the approval of men. Are we looking for the approval of man in prayer? Are we looking for the answer of God? And Jesus warns the disciples how not to pray. Instead, let your words be few, but let your heart be fervent, Charles Spurgeon tells us. And verse 7 goes on to say, when you pray, which assumes what? People are praying. When you pray, Jesus says, do not be caught up with these fancy words, fluff, filling the air with a bunch of words, a plethora of words. Using words and a bunch of them does not mean your prayer is genuine. Do not heap up empty phrases. Do not be like these false people, these hypocrites. Someone who's a hypocrite really is saying one thing, but in their heart, it's something altogether. They're mocking, really, God. They have the appearance of it, but really, they don't mean it. Don't be like these Gentiles who just write out long prayers so they can be seen by people. No, Jesus says, don't be like these people. A very important phrase you must not miss today is in verse 8. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Did you know the Father knows what you need today before you ask him? God knows your needs. God knows your pain. God knows your suffering. God knows your situation. God knows you. The Father knows you. He knows how many hairs are on your head. Some of us have a few less than others. The importance here is that God knows you, and he's listening. David writes, even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. The Father knows what you need before you ask him so. Therefore, be honest, be open, be genuine, be real with God. Maybe you've lost a job recently. Maybe you are looking for a new job. Maybe you've gotten diagnosis, or maybe your cancer has returned, or maybe your relationships are struggling. Are you confused about life? Are you overwhelmed with life? Seek God in honest prayer, for he sees, Jesus says. He's listening, Jesus reminds us. So, point one, honesty in prayer. Now, don't get too excited. The other points are just a tad bit longer, all right? Point number two, dependency in prayer. And this walks through what we would say in the Lord's Prayer, verses 9 through 11, the first part of it. Verses 9, pray like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. The Lord's Prayer is a pattern of prayer. It's not a magical incantation. If you phrase it such a way, it's going to unlock all the requests for you. No, Jesus is teaching us a prayer so that we can commune with the Father. It's a prayer for the church, for God's people, a people who are made in the image of God, a people who are supposed to depend on God. We are needy. We are dependent. I'm going to have you repeat after me. I'll say it first, and then you will repeat after me. I am totally dependent on God. Let's do it one more time for good measure. I am totally dependent on God. We are dependent on God. As dependent beings, we need help all the time. We need help actually from someone who is independent, and that's God, self-sufficient, self-sustaining, the Father in heaven. This is why we are to commune with God in prayer. This is why we are to ask of Him. These first couple of verses are God-focused. Do you see the words your? Jesus is intentionally having the disciples and us look to God for who He is, His position as God, as ruler, as King. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus teaches us to look to God first, to adore Him, to honor Him, to glorify and praise Him, to recognize our dependency upon Him. And don't miss this. Also to recognize our place before God, to rightly fear Him, to submit to Him. God rules. God reigns. God is in control. I am not. You are not. Verse 10 says, your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. Why pray this? Well, if you've read the news lately or you've looked around the earth, it's a mess. It is not following God. Not a single place is protected from brokenness, suffering, war, strife, division, or death. And so we pray your kingdom come because we're asking for the return of the King, ultimately. We just celebrated Christmas, the first coming, the first Advent. Well, our King is coming again, amen? He's coming again. And so we are to pray your kingdom come. His kingdom came down and it is going to come. So pray that way. Don't you long for all to be made right on this earth? I do. Why pray your will be done? When we pray, we have this right posture before God. Then we will be most satisfied in Him. When you have the right position before God, when you're set before God with a heart of dependency, that's the right place to be before God. This dependency, this heart that requires Him, then you will be most satisfied. It's not when you try it on your own. It doesn't work that way, does it? Our position before God is one of dependency. Now, this is a struggling point for some, and for me, if I'm being honest. As a man, sometimes I like to have it all together. I got my family in order, my work, it's all laid out. Here we go. But my plans are limited. My plans are small. My plans fail. In fact, not a single day that I have set out in order has gone that way. I don't know, how about for you? Maybe I'm just not all that great at it. No, I'm not supposed to be in control fully. The prayer, your will be done, admits there is a King and I am not Him. It recognizes King Jesus, to be loyal to Him, to seek His will first. Jesus provides the prayerful posture for His people, and it's a right reverence to God. Hebrews helps us in verses 28 and 29 of chapter 12. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. When you pray, do you realize you're praying to a consuming fire? All-powerful God. Sometimes I think we forget to be reverent. We forget to be in awe. It seems same old, same old. In 2026, would you desire a deeper, meaningful relationship with God, a right reverence in your prayer life? Would you stand in awe of what God has done in the Scripture? What God is doing in your life today and what God has promised to do this year? A heart of dependency says, your will be done, God. Does this phrase, your will be done, seem familiar to you? It should. There in the Garden of Gethsemane, our Savior, the words on His lips, Father, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus prayed 3 times, let this pass cup from me. Let this cup pass from me. Your will be done, Father. You see, Jesus' will submitted to the Father's. So as he teaches us to pray, he says, set your will underneath God's will. Not my will, but yours be done. Thank you, Jesus. You are worthy. I think it's most difficult when God's will and my will don't align. Can I get a witness? I mean, you have a really good plan. You're actually praying for something that's a really good thing to be answered. God, this is a really good thing. I'm praying for this list, this person, that person, their health, this need, this financial need. And it doesn't seem like you're getting an answer. And maybe just that answer is wait. I don't understand it sometimes. My life, my plans, they don't pan out. My plan seems so good, so right. But I must remember, when we pray for God's will, for his plan, God will either give us what we ask or give us what we would have asked if we knew everything he knows. I'll say it again. God will either give us what we ask or give us what we would have asked if we knew everything God knows. But there is only one God, and his will is perfect. This next part of the Lord's Prayer, verse 11, talks about us and together, this horizontal looking. So we've looked at God, now we're looking for our needs, Lord. What's our needs? Give us our daily bread. Now, maybe this morning you've already had some sugar-coated round bread that we serve out in the lobby with some coffee. Anybody had some sweets over the Christmas time? Oh, I had some delicious homemade bread with a nice coat of butter on top. Not too thin. Oh, so good. Jesus is reminding us, yes, pray for bread, but pray also for your daily needs. Water, food, yes, but more than that, pray for God to sustain you. The prayer for daily bread is a prayer for God's daily provision. So, point one, honest prayer. Point two, dependency in prayer. Third point, forgiveness in prayer. Well, let's take a look at verses 12 through 15. And forgive us our debts, as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive other their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Forgive us our debt, Father. And have us also forgive others as we have forgiven or will forgive. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us. Jesus teaches us to be on guard because there is an evil one prowling around like a roaring lion looking to devour. To be on guard against temptations. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You know, some people think that God tempts. God is not evil. God does not tempt you. In fact, James tells us in verse 13 of chapter 1, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. Verses 14, 15, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't, yours won't be. That's a shocking statement. Can we admit that? That's hard to do. That's impossible to do. Why do you think Jesus asks us to pray for this? Because he knows we cannot do it on our own. We can't forgive our debtors alone. We need the help of God. So Jesus circles back around. So he starts in verse 12, forgive me, right? That's where we're supposed to forgive me. Then I forgive others. Then verse 14, just so you know, this isn't going away. A Christian, one of my followers, they must forgive. That's actually a mark of someone who follows me. Forgiveness is not the natural inclination of the human heart, is it? Have you seen a couple of kids over a toy? One rips it out of another kid's hands. Mine. This might have happened a couple of days ago at your house. The others, no, it's mine. Do they find it easy to apologize and say, I was wrong. I'm so sorry I took that from you. No. As adults, do we find it so easy to forgive? Or is it much easier to hold on to a grudge? You have wronged me, you owe me, and I will hold it over your head. I'm going to hold on to it. My will be done. Vengeance is mine. That's how we often respond when we don't forgive. Maybe you got a new device or computer over Christmas. Anyone? Well, we're due for new phones. Lacey and I, our phones are getting a little old. Every update, it's just more trouble and just slower. I don't know if our phones are going to make it, so we're due. You can pray for me in that. But new devices or devices in general can be frustrating. Sometimes they actually need to be reset, don't they? And you go back and you do a factory reset. Wipe it all clean. Devices are supposed to help, but I don't know how helpful sometimes that they are. Do you know that the human heart is also broken too? And to reset it is just a pattern of selfishness and sin. We don't have it in us. It's not in me to save it, to save my own skin, to help not do what I don't want to do. I can't do it, Paul says in Romans 7. I need help. I need a new heart. Verses 12 through 15, Jesus teaches us to repent, to seek forgiveness. Forgive me, I have sinned. And also to forgive others. Jesus knows this is not our natural state. And this is exactly why we are to pray. We need a heart intervention. We need a heart transformation, a heart upgrade, an overhaul, a transplant, don't we? Create in me a new heart, O God, David says. C.S. Lewis says, to be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. Did you deserve forgiveness? Did you deserve for Jesus to die on the cross? No. So then, therefore, don't hold forgiveness over other people. Forgive. Our first year of marriage, we moved to Arizona. Nice, this time of year especially. We taught there for 10 months as teachers because we couldn't find jobs in Minnesota. When it came to tax season, I messed up on our taxes because we lived half the year in Minnesota and half the year in Arizona. So when it came to doing the taxes, Minnesota caught it right away and said, hey, no big deal. This is what you thought you were getting. This is what we corrected. And because you were here only for 6 months, you gave us that information, so we automatically corrected it. Okay, great. Moved on, year one, year two, year three. 3 years later, Arizona lets me know, hey, by the way, you owe us some money with some interest. Well, that was not very nice, those hundreds of dollars we now owed the state of Arizona. We had no idea, year after year after year, just living obliviously, that we didn't know we had this debt. Today, maybe you have no clue that you have a debt before a holy God. That one day you will be held accountable. That one day you will go before God and you will say, hopefully if you're a believer, help and point to Jesus. But if you don't know him, you will be held accountable. The wrath of God remains on you. And the good news is God made a way through Jesus so that you don't have to face that. He took on the wrath for you. He removed it. We need to repent of sin. We need to seek God's forgiveness. Seeking forgiveness means setting aside pride Some of us are proud, aren't we? Some of us are German in this room, I know. Lacey and I are. Oh, we're just stubborn. You're proud. Will you admit it before God? The good news is when you come to God the Father and seek forgiveness, you receive total debt forgiveness. Forgiveness of your past and forgiveness of your future. No amount of sin. You can't out-sin God's grace. He has forgiven you when you come to Him and admit your need of Him. Can we admit that prayer sometimes can be terribly difficult? It's hard to pray. Life is very hard at times. We have good times, we have bad times. We pray, but sometimes we don't know if it works. I don't always see the results in my prayer. Maybe you've been praying for something for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, still no answer, or the answer is wait. Sometimes we have a list of questions because of this. Do I even love God? Why don't I want to talk to Him more? Why don't I desire to spend more time with God? Something wrong with me? Does prayer even matter? When God says no to my prayers, then what? Well, these are all very good and honest, heartfelt prayers to God and good questions. And you know what? God will even answer your feeble prayers. We don't even have words sometimes. It's just groaning being uttered. Spurgeon writes, "Groanings which cannot be uttered are often prayers which cannot be refused." So groan before God. Let Him know your heart ache. Be honest. Be dependent. When God says no or wait, this means that God's immediate allowed pain is part of His prepared plan for you. His will, His plan, your will be done, God. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4:17, "This light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." I don't know about you, sometimes this life doesn't feel so short. But the Bible says it's like a vapor. It's like grass. I don't know about you, but sometimes my burden doesn't feel so light. God says it's a light momentary affliction compared to what I have in store for you. Eternity with me, this is but a blimp on the radar for what is to come. We've all asked, does prayer really work? I mean, does it really work? Is God really listening? Does God really take into account what I need, what I want, what I like, what I love, what I request? Does God really care about me? Does God really care about the things that make me laugh, the things that make me cry, the things that worry me or scare me? A man named Todd was out hunting in Minnesota on a cold, crisp fall morning when he had a heart attack deep in the woods. His hunting partner did all he could, but Todd was in terrible condition by the time he made it to the hospital. I met Todd's wife, Bobby, there at the hospital, and things looked bleak from the beginning. The nurses and doctor told us it was not good, and unless things changed overnight, Todd wouldn't be with us in the morning. They said it would take a miracle. So Bobby and I prayed for one. We prayed as fervently as we knew how. Not a lot of words, but a whole lot of heart. I left my cell phone number with Bobby and the family and expected a call in the middle of the night. But a call never came. To my surprise, when I got to the hospital, Todd was sitting up and he was talking. A man that was on death's door was now alive. To all our surprises, he made it through the night and was stable and even remembered what happened the day before. I couldn't help, with tears in my eyes, to smile at the good work of the Lord. God had healed him. God had intervened and saved Todd's life. God listened and God answered. So does prayer really work? It certainly does.